Amen. And so let's take our Bibles and let us turn to the first chapter of John and see yet another name of Jesus that we can worship Him through and understand Him by, to give glory to the Father for showing us His Son. And these past several weeks we have been in John chapter 1 and looking at the first 18 verses. And so far we have seen that Jesus, born of a Virgin Mary, was indeed pre-incarnate God. Before He was born in the flesh, He was God as the Word who was in the beginning and who was with God. And the Word was God. And we see Him as the Creator in verse 3, through whom all things have been made. And in verse 4 and 5, we see Him as the light of men and the light of the world. And today, we're going to concentrate on His name as the only begotten. The only begotten. And so let us read again this prologue to the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Oh, Father, we pray that indeed Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our souls and our minds, even this morning. There may be those, even now, Lord, who live in darkness, though they see perfectly fine. Their souls are shrouded in the darkness of unbelief, in the darkness of judgment. And even now they resist You and rebel against You and desire to have nothing to do with You. But I pray that as You are the gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, even today, would Your Holy Spirit break through and give life and light to those who live in darkness, that they may yet become believers in Christ and have life eternal. And for those, Father, who do see and who do receive Jesus as their Savior, I pray that You would give us encouragement and strength and knowledge more of this Savior whom we call dear and precious to us. May what we read today cause us to worship our risen Savior all the more. Use this time in Your Word, Heavenly Father, to make us Your children who are pleasing in Your sight and who are pleased and delighted in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we are going to be concentrating particularly in verses 14 and 18 of this first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Gospel, the good news of John, the good news that though we are all lost in our sins, the good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be brought into the light of God, brought into right relationship with God. And we are looking today at this description of the Savior as the only begotten there in verse 14. And so what I want us to do as we are setting out and looking at this description of Christ as the only begotten is perhaps to make sure that we are all, as much as possible, thinking the same thing about what that phrase means. Because it does not mean what you may think it means. What you may think it means is, well, if you think of the term only begotten, and if you've read through perhaps Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and you think, you know, Job begat Sam and Sam begat, I'm already lost for names, Stan and Stan begat David and David begat, I'm picking the easy names because the long ones are tough to remember, and begat. So if you think of Jesus as the only begotten, well, somehow, somewhere, God gave birth to the Son. And that's the wrong way of thinking of that term. And so if we're looking at the defining the only begotten, what the only begotten does not mean is that the Father at some point created the Son. It says here in verse 14 that the Word did indeed become flesh, but the Word preexisted the flesh. And so we must remember that Jesus, born of a virgin, growing in Galilee and in Nazareth, existed long before He was given flesh. And this Word, this second person of the Trinity, is described as the only begotten of God. Well then, if I'm not supposed to think of Christ as the only begotten, what is that supposed to mean? Or how do I understand that He's not begotten? John Gill, a pastor of long ago, helps us in this area. He says there's several areas that we can understand how Christ was not begotten. First of all, he says, we must understand that Christ was not begotten and that He was made. And we've looked at this in verse 3 of this very chapter. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we cannot have Jesus, who made everything. We cannot have Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Word. We cannot have the Word being made. Because without Him, nothing was made. And everything that has been made was made through Him. And so we must not think of the second person of the Trinity, the Word, having been created in the same sense that through God's providence and through His mother and I, Joshua being created or Rebecca being created. No, the Word for only begotten does not have in terms a sense of origin. Neither, as some have promoted, that Jesus, this reference to the only begotten refers to the resurrection. That Jesus is the only begotten from the resurrection. Well, just read your Bibles and you know that doesn't make sense. Because even your Bibles say that He is the firstborn of the dead. Not the only born of the dead, but the firstborn. And that there are many to have resurrection of life after Him. And all those who have faith in Him shall be raised from the dead. So, that doesn't make much sense either, that He be begotten from the dead, and that this is what it's in reference to. Neither does it mean, as some have said, that somehow Jesus was adopted by God. And so that the only begotten was a reference to the adoption of the Father, of this person, Jesus, into the Messiah ministry. But we know that's not true, because even before the foundations of the earth, the Word existed and was planned to come to the earth to be the Messiah, did come in the flesh long ago by the predestined plan of God. He was not adopted of God. He coexisted with God, as God's Son. Speaking of the intimacy and the relationship between the first person and the second person of the Trinity. And not only that, Jesus is not considered to be the adopted Son of God, but we are, through the ministry of Christ, we are the adopted children of God. And so it cannot mean that somehow Christ was adopted, but it does mean that we can be through Him. Gill sums up this, that He is the only begotten in the sense of a figurative sense. Whereas He is called God's own Son, the Son of the same nature with Him. And as here, the only begotten of the Father. Begotten of the same nature, because as the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, is God, so is the second person of the Trinity. And so what then do I understand only begotten to mean? Pastor, can you take away my understanding that it was not the same as begat in the Old Testament, or I begat a child, so that I cannot say the Father begat or created the Son, gave origin to the Son? I cannot say that. I cannot say that He's begotten of the resurrected, and I cannot say that He's begotten some sense of adoption into the kingdom of God. How do I understand this term, only begotten? So what does only begotten mean? And it's very simple to think in terms of the word unique. So that is what this term means, the unique, the one-of-a-kind nature, the one-of-a-kind essence of the Word to the Father. Unique, one-of-a-kind. That's why your NIV translation, if you have that today, or I think some of you may use the ESV translation, or in the margin of your New American or your King James, it will read, I think, something like the one and only. To try to take away the sense of this birthing idea that many of us carry around with us when we have this word begotten before us. The one and only. There's no one else like Him. He is unique. We're helped with this understanding when we look at Hebrews chapter 11. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, there are several verses given regarding the life of Abraham. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, where we read this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now let me read that again. And some of you flip back the pages of your mental Bibles to the story of Abraham and see if this verse is true. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Now, if we keep before us this idea of begotten meaning birthed, is that verse true? Was Isaac Abraham's only begotten son? No, he was not. There was a son before Isaac. You may remember Ishmael, the son born of impatience on the part of Abraham and Sarah. I often think, humorously maybe, that was one of those moments when Abraham should have known that Sarah said, well, why don't you do this? Knowing that she really didn't want him to do that, and he should, instead of saying, that's a good idea, I think I will, should have stepped away and said, no, I don't think I'm going to go sleep with our handmaiden. I think I'm going to wait on the Lord on that. Thank you for giving me permission, but I'm not going to make you angry by doing that. Abraham was given the promise of a child, and he and Sarah sort of rushed God's agenda by trying to make things work out themselves, and Ishmael was born long before Isaac. But Isaac, it says here, was his only begotten son. Well, how do we understand Isaac to be Abraham's only begotten? Can't be in nature, in the terms of birthing, but in terms of the uniqueness. There was something unique about Isaac to Abraham. And that uniqueness was Isaac was the one promised by God. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the one who was going to be blessed through Abraham, and through Isaac a whole nation would come through Abraham. Isaac was indeed unique to Abraham as he was the child of promise. And so we see even in the Scriptures an understanding of this word being used in this way of uniqueness. And so when we think of this term, the only begotten, do not think of only birthed, but think of one of a kind, unique, special. And anywhere that you come across in the Scriptures where it deals with this issue of only begotten, think unique, no one else like Him. Well, why is Christ unique? Why is Jesus unique? That's a great question for us to ask. I mean, we call ourselves Christians, or it was said that we were called Christians, little Christs. Well, if our very being, if our very identification is tied to this person of Jesus, the Word who became flesh, what is so special about Him? How would you answer that if asked this week? What is so special about Jesus? Well, thankfully, John tells us. the answer to that, at least in part, in verse 14. We see not only how we define only begotten as unique, but as it applies to Jesus, let's explain this a little bit more. So now, if you're following along in your message notes, we're going to be talking about explaining how Jesus as the only begotten is unique. First, Jesus as the only begotten is unique in his relationship to God the Father. He is unique in his relationship to God the Father. Look down in verse 18 particularly. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. This language of in the bosom of the Father is a phrase to describe intimacy and familiarity between individuals. It is the picture of one reclining at the chest or the bosom, the side of another. We are reading, perhaps you may remember reading in the account of the Last Supper of Jesus and the disciples. And there is a disciple, John, who is leaning upon the bosom or the breast or the chest of Jesus, speaking of the closeness that John had with his Savior, with his Messiah, with his dearly beloved Jesus. And the Son, the only begotten, has great intimacy with the Father. We read an earlier of Moses, who was used of God greatly. God used Moses to bring out the people out of the land of Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle done through the person of Moses. Moses gives the law to the people. Moses leads, well, and then Moses comes down and breaks the law in anger because the people were going after idols already in the short period of time that he has been without them. And then he has this moment when he's back with God, but God uses, he goes back and gets the second tablets, and then God uses him to lead the people for 40 years in the wilderness, shepherding them, watching a whole generation to die. God uses Moses. Moses is a revered figure to all those who would be of the Jewish faith and reading this gospel. Oh, Moses, wonderful. He's our hero. But John says here, as great as Moses was, there's another who is far closer to the Father than Moses. You see, we read in the account earlier in Exodus 33 that Moses, at best, could only see God from the backside. But the only begotten is at the bosom of the Father. And this becomes a great point of understanding. As great as Moses is, and he is great, there is one greater. As much as Moses did to reveal who Yahweh is, the great I Am. Indeed, in Christ, the great I Am came to be with us. Yes, revere Moses as the servant of God, but revere the Word who became flesh, who is Himself God, coming to us, the Word as the only begotten in the bosom of the Father. Again, Pastor Gill says this, this phrase, which is in the bosom of the Father, denotes unity of nature and essence, strong love and affection between them, the Son's acquaintance with His Father's secrets, His being at the same time the Son of God in the bosom of His Father, when here on earth is the Son of Man, and which qualified Him to make the declaration of Him. It is because Jesus was so, the second person of the Trinity, as Jesus, so intimate with the Father in eternity past, He was the perfect person at the verse of 18 to explain Him to all those who were listening. The only begotten, the only unique one in relationship with Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, comes in the flesh to declare who God is. This intimacy speaks of the equality of the Son with the Father. And even John brings this out in the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. The Father-Son language, again, it does not speak. Let's make sure that we sort of train ourselves. The Father-Son language is not about progenitor and the generated, the Father creating the Son, but rather it is a language of intimacy, of Father and Son, trying to speak of the intimacy and the love relationship between the first two members of the Trinity. And so the Father-Son language comes through in regards to intimacy. Jesus says the only begotten is unique in His relationship to God the Father, for He alone rests in the bosom of the Father. Now, for those of you who are wanting some form of relationship with God, you cannot have a relationship with God and reject the one who is in His bosom. If you reject the one who is in His bosom, you reject God Himself. This is why Jesus would be able to say in John 14 later on, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. Joshua, come here for a second. And Joe, why don't you come up? Rebecca's thanking me for not picking on her. Now, let's say that Joshua and Joe are intimate and good friends. They relate to each other each and every day. And it is said that Joshua is in the bosom of Joe. Okay? Be face to face, but that'd be a little bit awkward. Okay? And so let's say that I wanted to come to Joe. But can I come to Joe outside of Joshua? I cannot, can I? I must come through Joshua to be able to acknowledge Joe. The same thing. The one who is in the bosom of the Father, it is through Him that we are able to come to the Father. Thank you guys for letting me pick on you a little bit. And so in intimate relationship with the Father, so a point of application immediately becomes, if I say I want a relationship with Almighty God, I must come through Christ. I must come through Christ. Well, Jesus says the only begotten is unique in His relationship to God the Father, but He is also unique in His qualities. And here, verse 14 illuminates us. Verse 18 was before, but now in verse 14 we see three descriptions used of Christ. Glory, full of grace, full of truth. This Word, this pre-incarnate, this pre-in-the-flesh divine being, the second person of the Trinity who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. The glory that He has just in His person. Just in His being. But no doubt, perhaps, John, when he is writing this of the glory of his Savior, perhaps was thinking of the miracles that Jesus performed and thinking that no one could give sight to the blind. No one could give life to those who had died already. Nobody could make the lame to walk, lifelong lame people walk again. Nobody could do that but God. And in the miracles, the glory of God in Jesus Christ as those miracles were worked out. And maybe as he's writing of the glory of the Son, the only begotten from the Father, he's thinking not only of the miracles, but he's thinking of that moment of the transfiguration, where the three close disciples, James and John and Peter, go with Christ, and Jesus is praying. It says that the light, that the sun began to shine like the sun. S-O-N, Jesus began to shine like the S-U-N. And His garments became white, and He was transfigured. His figure, His countenance, His looks were changed right in front of them into a great glory. And then there was Elijah and Moses with them. Perhaps at that moment, John is thinking of that great moment where we saw the glory of God emanating out of Christ at that moment. And maybe he was thinking of the resurrection. John was of those who all thought that Jesus had died and were cowering away, hiding, so that they themselves would be put to death. And yet they saw their Savior raised, alive, eating, walking through walls. This Jesus, full of glory, the manifest presence and power of God, because He is God Himself. Maybe He was thinking of that moment when they were all there on the hillside and Jesus had been with them for 40 days after the resurrection. And then comes the time where they're all out there and Jesus ascends. And they're just caught gazing into the heavens as Christ goes physically into the presence of God. Oh, this unique one, this one that there's no one else like in relationship to God the Father, this unique one, He has glory. And maybe He was thinking Himself of the future glory that we shall see Christ in at the right hand of the Father. And we shall all see, and we see Him as veiled now, says the Scriptures. Even our best thoughts of Christ are but a veiled thoughts of Him and His glory. But we shall see Him perfect in glory in all the days of eternity to come, those who have faith in Him even now. But as all those glorious thoughts are before us, John may have been thinking about something else. And he's giving us a clue in the words that he uses in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, some of you have notes to your in your margins, or your translation may say it right out, but in verse 14, that word dwelt can also mean "and tabernacled with us." And again, for those who had any smattering of teaching in the Hebrew Scriptures, certainly the Jewish listeners themselves, when they had heard this, "and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us," there would have been an immediate flashback into the Hebrew Scriptures when God would visit the people of Israel temporarily, momentarily, at the tabernacle, as He would periodically dwell with them. But the Word, who was God, came to live and dwell in their midst. John would be making a very poignant, pertinent, specific tie back. This Word who came and dwelt is indeed the physical representation of the glory of God Himself. Not just has the glory of God, but is the glory of God Himself dwelling in our midst. There is no one else alive now, alive in the past, alive to come, who could ever say that they themselves were the physical representation of the glory of God. But Christ is. Christ is. And so He is due our glory to Him. We can spend all day singing songs of glory and songs of praise to Christ. It would be appropriate, and it still wouldn't be enough. We'd have to go into tomorrow and tomorrow. And that's why we have all eternity to sing songs of praise, giving glory to the Lamb who is slain for us. Jesus says the only begotten is unique in His qualities because He is indeed the very glory of God. It is interesting when you think of the book of Isaiah, and God makes it very clear in the book of Isaiah, "I am a jealous God, and I will not give My glory to another." And yet John says here in verse 14, this Word had and was the glory of God. Jesus, John, in these first 18 verses, is hammering away the idea Jesus was not just some ragtag teacher out of Nazareth. He was not just some good moral teacher. He's God, and you've got to deal with Him. But that's not the only description that John gives to us as the only begotten. This uniqueness, how Jesus is unique in relationship to the Father, in relationship to His qualities. He is also full of grace. Full of grace, it says here in verse 14. And in verse 16 it says, "We have all received of His fullness, we have all received
even those of you right now who are rebelling against Christ and refuse to have anything to do with Jesus, right now He is showering His grace upon you. With every breath that you breathe in, even the breath that you take in to be able to exhale, "I hate Jesus," is a gift of grace from Christ. As He is being patient with you, that you would yet turn and be rescued from your sins as you place your faith in Christ. "Oh, you wicked, did you eat today?" It is a grace of Christ. "Did you have clothes to put on and shelter? Oh, you wicked, did you enjoy a day of sunshine and recreation yesterday?" It was a gift of Christ. Because He could have exacted your soul from you and had you to stand answerable before Him in judgment. And yet, He gave you yet another day of grace, of His common grace bestowed upon you. And I pray that as He gives you each additional day of grace, that it would only draw you closer to Him. That you would have your resistance pummeled, your arrogance shattered, and that you would see yourself as you truly stand before a holy God who doesn't wink and laugh and joke about sin. That you would call upon Christ who died on the cross in your place and cry out, "I must have Christ." He is full of grace, as in Him is the grace of salvation. Oh, the law was given through Moses, but the law only serves to condemn. The law only serves to condemn and drives us to the One who perfectly fulfills all the law all the time while He lived on this earth. The law brings us to despair and discouragement because we realize we cannot perfectly keep even just these 10 commandments that Moses was holding and that God inscribed with the point of His finger even the second time. We are in despair because we cannot be perfect, but there is One who is perfect, who took upon Himself the role of mediator, to reconcile sinful man and holy God, so that rather than being separated from God forever, we could have a relationship with God now and forever by believing in what He did on the cross. He is the glory and has the glory of God. He is full of grace and He is full of truth. Now, this is an important distinction to make. It is not enough to say that Jesus taught true things. My seventh grade science teacher taught true things. My Boy Scout master taught me truth about how to survive in the wilderness. But of Jesus, it is said that He is full of truth itself. And He Himself would say, "I am truth, truth embodied." And this truth is the essence of who Christ is, that in Him is the truth of all the universe. Are you on a quest for truth? Then can I give you a shortcut? You don't have to travel Europe. You don't have to pay to meet all kinds of teachers and gurus and experts. You don't have to travel barefoot across coals to be able to experience truth in your life. If you're on the search for truth, here's the shortcut. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus, who is full of truth and who is truth. And as He is truth, He transmits truth to His disciples for 3 years, teaching them the truths of the kingdom of God. For 3 years, revealing and explaining who God is. He is also not only the essence of truth and the One explaining truth and transmitting truth, He is also the One who gifts us with truth through the Holy Spirit. Because He said, "If I go, another will come And He will bring to you all truth. And so even in the gifting of the Holy Spirit, Christ is acting to give us truth. And because of His unique position of the Father, He is perfectly able to tell us everything that is necessary for us to be able to have an understanding of who God is and how we may have a relationship with Him. This is the meaning of He has explained Him. This one who is the only begotten is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. It is the same word from which we get the word, and some of you have heard this, to exegete, or to an exegetical sermon. To exegete is to fully explain, to make it known, to give understanding. An exegetical sermon is one that takes a passage and tries to explain and make it known to those who are listening. And Christ came to make known the Father because He knows Him perfectly. Why go to some other human being who's just trying to figure it out like you are and has imaginations of what God must be like, when we can go to the one who can tell you exactly this is what the Father is like? Because I have spent all eternity past with Him and know Him perfectly. He is full of truth. Well, then, now comes the million-dollar question. Okay, Pastor Ken, you say that He is the only begotten, and I understand that means He's unique, and He's unique in relationship to the Father. I understand that He is in the bosom of the Father. There's intimacy, there's relationship, always has been intimacy and relationship, always will be, from the first person to the second person of the Trinity. And the second person of the Trinity came to earth. The Word came as flesh and dwelt amongst us and explained our relationship with God, how that could be done. So what does that have to do with me? I mean, that's just the way we think in this generation. Make it practical, Pastor Ken. Let's be pragmatic. How does this affect my life today? Okay, so let's talk about that for a few moments. Applying how Jesus, the only begotten, is important to your life. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 or if you're 88. First way that this is relevant and practical is for the condition of your soul. Well, now, Pastor Ken, there you go. I'm wanting to hear something about my checkbook. I'm wanting to know something about my marital relationship. I'm wanting to know something about my parenting skills. I'm wanting to know something about moving up my career ladder and how God can give me prosperity. And here you go, right out of the box, talking about my soul. Those of you who think that your soul is no big deal are the most impractical people in the room. Because every single one of us is not married. Every single one of us is not a parent. Every single one of us will not move up the career ladder. And every single one of us will not experience prosperity. But every single one of us will experience a day when our soul is required from us. And the Bible tells us that can be an unexpected moment. In fact, that phrase, "even this hour, your soul is required from you," comes from a story where a man was at the height of his success. He had lands and barns, and God had blessed him with such a great crop that instead of thinking, "Man, I can use the excess to give to the poor. I can use the excess for the glory of God. I ought to stop right now and thank God for all that He's given me." Instead of that, he said, "You know what? I need to build bigger barns. I need to make all this about me." And in that moment, God said, "You fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you." So getting a right relationship with the one who is the only begotten is very practical, because all of us will stand before God. And He will not ask you. So tell me about your church membership. He will not ask you. So how many years did you give to the building fund? He will not ask you. How many poor people did you give alms to? The issue that the Father wants to know is, what is your relationship with my son? What is your relationship with the one who is in unique relationship with me? We hear this from the words of Jesus himself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But the opposite is exactly true also. That whoever does not believe in the only begotten Son shall not have eternal life. In verse 18, he who believes in Christ is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John would tell us again in 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested, made real to us, shown to us in vivid color, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Relevant and practical application number one. Love and believe and follow the only begotten, and you will have life forevermore. Refuse and reject the only begotten, and the Father will reject you forever. But it does say that we might live through him. And he has given his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Not only just have life and have it eternal, but even in the living out of these days, we might live through Christ. And so, if I am in relationship with the only begotten, that's going to affect my daily living. And so let's take a couple of examples of that. Relevant in this teaching of the uniqueness of Christ becomes relevant and practical in terms of our relationships. If indeed I take upon myself faith in the one who is unique, the one and only, the only begotten Son, who is the fullness of grace and truth, then shouldn't that grace and truth which now resides in me through faith be lived out in my relationships with others? So that in my family, there's some rays of grace being lived out, so that as I grow in Christ, I'm not always picking apart and dissecting and ridiculing and finding fault with the things that are going on in the lives of those around me. But that I, like the one who is full of grace, begin to be gracious with those around me. And in my relationships with others, perhaps at work or in my neighborhood, I stop speaking about them underneath my breath and be gracious to them. To live in truth. To be truthful with those around me. Speaking the truth in love, as the Scriptures would tell us to do. But do we speak and live in truth? To live with the only begotten living in us, therefore, also means that those relationships around me, I'm concerned that they know and that they have explained to them the Father. And so in my relationships, if the one and only lives within me, the only begotten lives within me, and He lived to bring glory to the Father, then it should also be my life's work to bring glory to the Father in those relationships around me as well. Okay, what about your checkbook? Does the idea of Christ being the only begotten, the one unique to the Father, have anything, any relationship to do with my finances? It sure does. It sure does. There are still people groups around the world that have never heard of the name of Jesus. Am I going to be glad to go to sleep tonight knowing that they're on their way to hell? I mean, as long as I've got money in my account, as long as me and mine are okay, the tribesmen in that far region, I don't care about them. Well, even my finances are going to be affected because I want others to know about the one and only. And maybe I cannot go to that tribesman, but I know that there are others who are on their way going. And they need resources, and they've asked for money for the translation of scriptures into the native languages. So I need to be helping and at least financing those who are going. There are people even in our own city and state who don't know the name of Jesus. Not properly. They may know Him as a word of exasperation. They may have the idea of Jesus being nothing more than their meal ticket into heaven and their good time buddy while they're on their way. But that's not the real Jesus. So maybe I need to be spending some time myself in some ministry that is affecting my community, my state, for the ministry of the gospel. Not only does it affect my pocket, but it's going to affect my playtime. So you see, if I really have an understanding of who the only begotten is, indeed, full of grace, full of truth, all of glory, in unique relationship with God because He is God, and some inexpressible and some less than fully explainable manner, He is God and He controls my life, then I need to let Him control it. I need to let Him control my life. Well, what about my career choices? What about my career ladder? Okay, let's talk about that. You know, the Son, the Word, there He was in eternity with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful communion, great communion, love relationship unlike anything we shall ever know. And the Father one day said, "Son, I have a mission for you." Took him out of his comfort zone. Took him out of the... I hope I'm not being irrelevant here. I'm just trying to paint a picture. Irreverent. Took him out of his comfort zone. Took him out of the place where everybody loved him and spoke highly of him and found him to be wonderful. It took him out of a place where he knew no pain and no sorrow, no discomfort of any kind. And he said, "Okay, I'll go." Became obedient. Lived amongst us. And we always did not treat Him kindly. In fact, we ended up crucifying Him. But He was obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Now, let's say you go into work tomorrow at 10 a.m., those of you who are working. And you're at your desk, and God says to you, "I don't want you to put in for that promotion. Because that promotion is going to take more time away from you and your family. I know things are tight, but your family is more important than $150 extra a week. I don't want you to put in for that promotion." Well, if the only begotten lived in obedience to the Father, and the only begotten now lives in you, what is your response going to be? Or maybe some of you are retired, and you're getting ready to go on a 2-week bus trip to Branson, Missouri. And you're packing your bags, and you're listening to some radio, and there's a man talking about the need for Bibles in Bolivia. And he says, you know, I'm making these numbers up because I've never been on a bus trip to Branson, but he says, we need $500 to complete the shipment of Bibles to Bolivia. And you're packing and you're thinking, you know, that's how much my bus trip cost. And it begins to dawn on you that maybe the Lord is asking you to give up your bus trip to Branson that you've already been on for 4 times already, so that some who need Bibles in Bolivia can have them. You see, the idea of Jesus being the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father, living within our bosoms, has great practical and relevant impact for us. Because He who is the glory and has the glory of the Father desires to express and live out that glorifying lifestyle through us. And He who is full of grace residing in us wants us to be instruments of that grace, that common grace, that kindness kind of grace, and that salvific grace to those around us. And He who is full of truth demands that we live in truth as well. He's relevant and practical in terms of illness. You may be suffering with a very difficult illness, even one you don't have a name for yet. But you're just ill and nothing seems to help. And how is this idea of Christ being the only begotten and unique relationship with God the Father, how is that relevant to me and my aches and pains and my weariness and dreariness and in my just desperation? Because the one who is full of grace is sufficient for you. Paul, a thorn in his flesh, praying, Lord, take this away. No, take this away. No, take this away. No. What is the response that he is given by his Lord? My grace is sufficient for you. So even the grace of the one who is the only begotten is sufficient for you, even in your illnesses. And I'm just going to stop to say, in every area of your life, knowing Christ as the only begotten does affect us. And let us so live that His glory, His grace, His truth is lived out through us. Let's pray. Father, we begin by asking the most practical of questions. What is the standing of our souls before you? Are we safe to stand before Holy God, because we trust in your unique Son?
those who believe and so trust, give strength to that trust. That faint hope becomes strong hope. That strong hope becomes full board assurance that we are at peace with God because of the work of Jesus. And Father, for those who know themselves not to have anything to do with Jesus, may You be merciful to them and show them their condition before Your wrath. Merciful with them that when they see their desperate hopelessness, that they would also see Jesus as their only hope. Surrender their all to Him. And Lord, we pray for the saints who are gathered. May we become transparent in such a way that Christ is seen through us. May the glory of the only begotten be seen in us, in our actions, heard from us, from our mouths. May He who is full of grace fill us and so flavor all our relationships with grace. But He who is truth so fill us to stand for the truth of Christ, to stand for the kingdom of God, to be willing to teach sinners the way of salvation with gladness in our hearts. May today be a day in which we experience that intimacy that the Son has with the Father. As we join ourselves with Christ and surrender ourselves to Him, may the joy and the intimacy and the love flourishing from the Father to the Son also shower upon us. And may we be overwhelmed into worship and the awareness of our standing in Christ. Father, I pray that the things that have come from my lips that are true, You would make them to remain in the hearts of the hearers. I pray that Your word would give fruit now and in coming days. We have asked that You would change us more into the image of Your Son, and that can be a daunting request, for that will require us to give up much, but we shall also gain much. Fix our eyes on Christ, that no matter what we may face on this earth, He may be our greatest joy. Just as He who is the author and perfecter of our faith looked beyond His cross to the joy of spending eternity with all those who would come to Him. Indeed, may the only begotten be everything to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.